Yes, again, welcome. We're so glad you're here. We're continuing with our Win, Build, Send series. It's a tradition here at The Rock to kind of kick off our year talking about where we've been, where we're at, and where we're going. Just kind of set up a course, and we've done that over the last few weeks. And we also talk about money the first part of the year. Now you're thinking, shoot, why did I come this weekend? That's what you're thinking, especially if you're new, and I get that. But just let me share with you how it works here at The Rock Church. This is not a name it, claim it. This is not a we want your money church, but we do teach what the Bible says. So here's my deal. Here's our deal to you. As pastors, that we will treat you like adults. And what I mean by that is this. We will teach you the principles that not only do we see in the Bible, that we practice, that I've been practicing for 35 years. Things that I think have blessed me, have helped me, things I've learned from the Bible, things God has to say about finances. Because do you agree that God has a lot to say about finances in the Bible? In particular, Jesus spoke about a third of what he talked about, dealt with money and financial issues. So that's the deal. We'll teach on it, and then I encourage you to be Bereans and go check it out. Is that right? Is that true? Are those verses right? Is that really what is the Bible saying about finances? And then you do with it what God shows you to do. How's that? So it's not a pressure thing. It's like we have to be faithful. We teach the Bible and let you be adults, and you figure out what to do with it, okay? Is that a deal? Yes? All right, that's what we're doing. You know, last year about this time, let me get a cough drop. And please forgive me, I still have my silly tickle that it only comes when I start talking, so that's awesome as a pastor. It won't go away, it's been a month. Last year at this time, the largest Powerball jackpot in the history of the world happened. It ended up being about $1.6 billion when it was all said and done, and it was split between three people. And I did the math, and that means that everybody got half a billion dollars. So it's 500 million. So it'd be like if I handed you $1 million today, I counted it out, you'd be going, oh, this is awesome. This is great. And I go, no, we're not done yet. Here's another million. Well, here's another million. I do that 500 times. That's how much money they won. Unbelievable. Now, here's the thing that goes through our minds. First, we think, oh, I wish that was me. And then second, you think, man, those guys are set. They're set for life. Life is easy. Life is good. They can just relax. There's no stress. There's no problems. And that may be the case if they're wise with their finances. But for most people to win the lottery, that is not the case, is it? It is not. Just go on Google and hit lottery winner losers. And you'll hear story after story that'll break your heart. Unbelievable. Pain. People just wishing they'd never won it because it's completely turned their family upside down. Here's the thing, though, that our culture and the lens that we look through when it comes to money is we think if we have lots of money, we're happy, we're set, we're content, and we're secure, this is where life is found. And that is not the lens that we see in the Bible, and we're going to talk about that today. Now, let me say up front again, there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of money. The problem isn't money. The problem is how we deal with it, how we interact with it. Do we love it? Do we think we find security in our money? That's the problem. And God has a whole different lens, so we're going to look at that today. You know, the world says in the Webster's Dictionary that a definition of success starts with the attainment of wealth. So, and we think that. So money is tied to success, but that's not true in the Bible. That's not true in the Bible at all. Success in the world is attainment of wealth, favor, or eminence, but the Bible has a different definition. You know, it's interesting that different studies, years ago there was a study, a poll taken of Americans, and they found out that 95% of Americans had a somewhat of a belief in God. And I say, amen, that's really good. In the same study, they found out that 96% believe money will make them happy. And we believe that, by and large, that money relates to success and happiness. But does it? In reality, does it? Let's talk to some people that have made money. You know, don't talk to me. I don't have tons of money. I have plenty. God is kind and generous, and I'm fine. But let's talk to a bunch of rich dead guys that had a lot of money, okay, and see what they said about money. John D. Rockefeller, you've heard of him, made his money in the oil industry. In the 1900s, he said, I've made many millions, but they brought me no happiness. And again, I understand what you're thinking. You're thinking, give me $1 million. Let me try it, John. Just give me some of those, and I'll see if I can make it work for me, okay? And then there's John Jacob Astor. He's made his fortune through the fur trade and eventually real estate in New York in the 1800s. He said, I'm the most miserable man on earth. Well, wait a minute. He was one of the richest men on earth as well. Why would he say something? You can't even comprehend that. And it is interesting that his great-great-grandson, John Jacob Astor IV, actually died on the Titanic. You probably know that story. And he was the richest man on the planet at the time. So this fortune was passed down, and he died on the Titanic. And then we have Henry Ford, which I've seen his biographies, watched some biographies on Netflix, I think, for Henry Ford, and it's an amazing story. He says, at the peak of his career, at the peak of his success, he said, I was happier when I was doing a mechanics job. And the reason was because he was miserable. His kids hated him. His partners hated him. He had all the money in the world, yet he was completely miserable. He was way happier just being a blue-collar worker with no money. Wow. How about Andrew Carnegie, the steel magnate? He said, millionaires seldom smile. Have you ever met a millionaire that's smiling? Oh, Andrew here, he's not smiling. Well, we're going to make him smile today with this message, okay? We're going to put a smile on his face because we're going to help him understand and help you understand God's perspective. We're going to look through God's lens and get his idea on what happiness is and how money fits into all this. We're going to look at five things, okay? Here's one clue to you. This is God's lens. Happiness doesn't come from money. God says, happy are those whose sins are forgiven. If your sins are forgiven, then you can be happy. You can have joy. You're going to heaven. If you know for sure that Jesus has paid for your sins, just like we sang, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You want to be happy? Then get your sins forgiven. Become a Christian. Receive the gift that Jesus offers you. And if you don't know today for sure that your sins are forgiven, that you're going to heaven, then you need to settle that. Doesn't matter how much money you make, if you don't go to heaven, if you end up in hell, then what's the point? Don't leave this place without knowing that. That's what the Bible says. Happy are those whose sins are forgiven, whose wrongs have been pardoned. You can be happy no matter how much money you have if your sins are forgiven. This is God's view on this. I like what Billy Graham said. He said, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life. And I believe that. So we're going to look at five lenses or foundations for financial freedom, five things the Bible says about money that may be a little bit contrary to what we're told in the world or what we think. So we're going to look at those today. I think it'll be very helpful. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us learn what you have for us. I thank you, God, that you have a different paradigm, a different standard for happiness. That's for sure. I thank you that poor people can be just as happy as rich people. It's not dependent, and rich people can, by and large, be more miserable than people without money. So help us, God, today to learn what you want us to learn. I pray that you give us grace, teach us. We love you, and we thank you for this opportunity to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so you should have a handout. I put handouts in your program with blanks. Can follow along. It's a good way to follow along and lock into some of these points today. We're looking at five big picture points. I'm going to drink some honey and lemon water here just a second. Hopefully settle this thing down. Number one, first thing that we need to do is get a proper perspective on money. See it through the lens that God gives us. What does God think about money? Here's one thing he says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. He doesn't say it's wrong to be rich. Again, there's nothing wrong with making money, but don't wear yourself out. Make that your only goal is to get rich. You're only focusing on that. It says, have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. And I think that. That visual has always stuck with me. I feel like with my money, you know, sometimes it does just fly, I've got it, and where'd it go? You know, I had some, and the car broke down, and the money just flew out of my bank account. I had some money, but, you know, the water heater broke, and where'd it go? It just seems like The Bible's true when it says if you cast but a glance at riches, they're going to sprout wings. If you want to trust in them, if you want to cling to them, God says they're going to go away. Be wise. Don't wear yourself out, wear yourself out to get rich, because we can be deceived. We can easily be deceived and thinking that money is the answer for everything, not realizing it has limitations. And the Bible makes it clear, money has limitations. And we can be deceived, okay? Here's one of my favorite poems, because it's so short. Money talks, I won't deny. I heard it once, it said, goodbye. If money's going to talk, that's the word it would say. Goodbye. Yeah, nice knowing you, I'm out of here. Money goes away so fast. We don't want to be deceived, and we can be deceived. Here's just a couple things. Proverbs 11:14 says, wealth is worthless on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You can be the richest person on the planet in a luxury yacht, and you die. And where does your money go? What good did it do you? It did you no good whatsoever. And it won't do you any good at the end. Wealth is worthless. That's an interesting little phrase. Interesting three little words. Wealth is worthless on the day of wrath. You can't take it with you. You won't take it with you. But righteousness, being forgiven, having your sins forgiven, delivers from death. God has a different standard, and he knows we can be deceived, okay? Here's a quick example. We can easily be deceived. Which car do you think is bigger, the right or the left? Just what's it look like? The right. How about this one? Which one looks bigger, right or left? The right. Okay, it's a simple illustration, but you know the thing is that all four of these are exactly the same size, even though it doesn't look like it. And I know some of you, you know, you're skeptics. So what I did is I printed this page off from a PowerPoint. I just made a JPEG, printed it, and I cut those little things out. So here it is, but I want to tell you, they're all four exactly the same size. I know you can't see that very well, but they're all four the same size. But they look, how can that be? It doesn't look like they should be. We can think one thing and be sure it's true, but it's not true. That's called being deceived. And we can easily be deceived when it comes to money. We focus on what we think God wants for that money, or really what we want, and we can miss all that God has for the purpose of money. And I'm going to illustrate it in a way I don't think I have before. And some of you have seen this before, so if you've seen it, don't spoil it for everybody else. So it's a 90-second video I'm going to show you. And I'm going to test your perception ability. And here's how it's going to work. I'll set it up. What's going to happen is there's going to be, I think, six girl basketball players. Three will have white shirts, three will have black shirts, and they're just going to go around and they're going to be passing the ball. They have two balls, they're passing to each other. I want you to count how many times the white team passes back and forth to each other. They won't pass to the black team, they just pass to each other. Just watch the white team and how many times they pass back and forth. Like, there's a pass, that's one, they pass it back, that's two. Can you do that? I want you to count. I want to see how perceptive you are. If you can count how many times they pass in this video, it's trickier than you think. You may miss some things, okay? So watch and see how many times. So we'll watch this, and I'm going to stop it before you get the answer. So let's go ahead and watch, see if you can count this.
The monkey business.
All right, so here's the test. How many of you think that they pass the ball 14 times? Raise your hand real high. 14. Okay. How many think 15? Raise your hand real high. Okay, got a few. How many of you think 16? 16, a lot of you. Well, the answer is 16. They pass the ball 16 times. Now, here's what you're going to be amazed by. Some of you, you won't believe this. So I'm going to do something else. I want everybody to raise your hand really high. Let all play together here. Just raise your hand for me. Just do it. Everybody raise it, and don't put it down until I tell you to. So keep your hand in the air. Don't put it down. When I count to three, don't put it down unless you qualify. Okay, so keep it up unless you saw the gorilla. If you saw the gorilla, put your hand down. Otherwise, leave it up. Leave it up if you didn't see the gorilla. Leave it up. Okay, look around. About half the people didn't see the gorilla. And they're going, what? You can put your hands down. And you're going, what is he talking about? Just watch the rest of the video. All right. Fairly amazing, right? I mean, it was right in front of us. I missed it the first time I watched it. I missed the gorilla. And here's what I don't want you to miss on this point. When it comes to our finances and our focus on our finances, if it's all about us, if we're just focused on us, on being happy, on being secure, on saving money for us and vacations, and it's just about us, when we're focused on that completely, you may miss things, the opportunities that God brings into your life in ways that your money can be used to bless the kingdom. And I don't want to stand before God someday and say, God, look at me and said, you missed a bunch of gorillas. You missed a bunch of gorillas I brought into your life. You're so focused, hyper-focused on your money instead of seeing as part of your money being used as an opportunity to be used in the kingdom. God has a different standard than the world. He may have a different standard than you have. He wants to change that. He wants to open your eyes to what he says are the uses for your money. All right? So let's not miss the gorillas in our life. Francis Bacon said, money is a great servant, but a terrible master. And that is true. Money can do a lot of good. We all know that. Money can be used to help poor people. Money can be used to help cure diseases and cancer and things like that and do research. Money can help world relief when there's disasters. We know money can do a lot of good. It's a great servant, but oh my goodness, when we let it be our master, when it controls us, when we can't focus on anything but our money, it is a terrible master. And it really is. So we need to make sure that we understand a few truths real quickly about money. I just want to remind you from the Bible that money can't buy you happiness. It can't. And we think it can. We are the richest society in history, our culture. We are. And you think, well, I don't have much. Well, if you have three meals a day, a roof over your head, if you have a car, if you have a cell phone, then you are in the top 3% richest people on the planet. If that's true, that means most of us. That's where we're at. We are rich. Yet, you know what's interesting? When they do studies of socioeconomic classes, people with a lot of money, a little bit more, less and less, you know which group kills themselves more than any other group per capita? The millionaires. They commit suicide more than any other group. Wait a minute. I thought money could buy you happiness. Well, it can't. And we see it over and over, and I could give you lots of different examples. Again, I printed this article, the top 10 biggest lottery winning losers and how their lives have been ruined. Again, some have committed suicide. Some families have been destroyed because they won the lottery. All of a sudden, they got a bunch of money, and they didn't handle it very well. Money can't buy you happiness. It just doesn't. Number two, money can't buy you love. The Beatles were right. It can't buy you love. And we can illustrate that very easily just by looking at people that are beautiful, handsome, rich, famous, popular, powerful, and they can't hold marriages together. They can't even do it. Just think of all the different power couples that have gotten divorced. Some of them pretty nasty divorces. Even this year, you know, Johnny Depp and Brad and Angelina. They can't hold it together. Yet, you think, if only I had her looks or his looks. If only I had his, if I was as popular as him or her. If only I was married to that person. If only I had lots of money. They had it all. And I can't hardly name 10 power couples in the entertainment industry that can hold it together for more than 5 years. Rarely. You can come up with some, but not many. Why is that? If you had all those things, you think, well, that's what you're trying to get. That's where I'm trying to attain all this. Oh, I just wish I had all this. It doesn't bring love. It doesn't. It's not a guarantee. We think being popular and having money and power and beauty is going to bring contentment and make life. It doesn't. We should learn from this. We should not think that. I like what Oscar Wilde says. He says, there are two tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want. The other is getting it. Sometimes we get what we think is going to make us happy. We get it and all of a sudden realize that isn't making me. There's still a void in my life. And it can be so depressing that you might even take your own life. Because it's like, where do I go from here? I attained this that I thought would make me happy and it didn't. Oh my gosh, I have nothing to live for. I think that happens sometimes. Doesn't buy you happiness, doesn't buy you love, and it can't buy you security. I know you think it can, and there's nothing wrong. We're going to talk about saving. We should be saving, but we got to make sure that we don't put our trust in our money. Ultimately, that money is what's going to protect us. I like this verse. It's a good visual. In Proverbs 18:11, it says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. So that's the picture. If you got a lot of money, the Bible's saying rich people can tend to put up this big wall of money, think it's going to protect them. But the Bible makes it real clear. They imagine it's only in your head if you think your 401 can protect you and make you secure. It's only in your head. Because you can get an aggressive form of cancer and you could be dead in a month. You can be. You know people that have. It can be gone just like that. Your life can be over. And you can have a ton of money and you think it's going to make you secure. Not necessarily. But there is a security to be found, but it's not in money. That is for sure. Sometimes money is actually the thing that's going to kill you. And I have this example from in 2015. I've got a story I found of a young man who was wealthy himself, came from a millionaire. They were millionaires growing up. He had a healthy allowance from his dad, but they got in an argument because his dad knocked his allowance down $200. I would just like to have $200 allowance, not necessarily just get it knocked down $200. How much was it before this? The father cut his allowance down $200, and he killed his dad because of that. Killed him because of money. I think this verse, to me, it screams at me. A man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat. There's times where money is actually going to cause your life to be in danger, like we just saw. Money doesn't guarantee happiness. Money doesn't guarantee love, and it certainly doesn't guarantee security. That is all found somewhere else, and that is found in God and trusting Him and having our sins forgiven. We all want happiness. We all want love. We all want security. But how do we get it? Here's just a few more points. We're going to go through these a little quicker. Here's a few things about money, some principles about money that can help you find financial freedom. Number one, the Bible's real clear over and over that we need to learn how to plan our spending. Plan it. It says in Proverbs 21:5, plan carefully and you'll have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. And that really applies to money. Plan carefully. If you act too quickly, you're just going to spend it all. You'll never have enough. You will never have enough. So how do we do that? Number one, we set financial goals. In these three areas, I put them on the sheet for you. Spending, saving, giving. Do you have a plan? Could you write down your plan? Could you show me your plan? Could you give me percentages of how much you're planning on spending, how much you're planning on saving, how much you're planning on giving? If not, then you should come up with a plan. God says you need to have a plan for your spending and giving and saving. Do you have a plan? Do you have a budget? I know you don't like that word, but it's a good thing. It's just planned spending. It's just planned spending. We'll talk about that in a second. The problem with us most of the time is that we like to spend money. I mean, that's what the problem is. We're shopaholics. Americans, on the average, every man, woman, or child spends about 6 hours a week shopping. On the average. Yeah. It's crazy. Whether online or at stores. Graduating seniors will see over 350,000 commercials before they graduate. Now, here's the thing you got to realize about that. That's a lot of commercials, but you got to also understand they're not commercials that were made by, you know, fourth graders in Mrs. Smith's class with a handheld camera. Those aren't the kind of commercials. The most brilliant, dedicated, incredibly creative minds on the planet are scheming right now to make another commercial of one of those $350,000 to compel you to buy stuff you don't need with money you don't have. That's their whole goal. And they're really, really good at it. And your graduating senior will have seen 350,000 commercials trying to sell him, trying to whet his appetite to buy stuff before he graduates. So we have an uphill climb. We got to teach our kids. And it affects us as well. And I know that's true because I can say three words and you're going to understand what I'm talking about. Sky Mall Magazine. Talk about marketing stuff we don't need. Let's just have a little fun here. I got new pictures this year, okay? Sky Mall Magazine. Here's something you need. At the dinner party, you certainly wouldn't want to have to hold your cup. I mean, how do you drink that? Then you have to kind of, I don't know. But don't miss the point. They are really advertising that, which means you're really buying the stuff. We're buying it. Otherwise, they wouldn't advertise it. The Buddha table. I know. Some of the teenagers are going, that is so cool. I want that. That's fine. You can get it. I just don't want to sit on this side over here, okay? The doggy window. Your dog's too good to look through the crack. Just can't look through the crack on the fence. He's got to. But actually, I kind of look at it and I think, my dog does need something like that. That would be so cool. It's working. I want to buy one so bad. That's so cool. And if your dog can't get up, I know, so sad. We have to teach him how to press the button because he just sits there all day. He needs to press the button to go up the stairs. Sky Mall. People are buying this for their dogs. And this thing, hey, I love this. Kills two birds with one stone. If you got a crawler that's really active and you got a dirty floor, you kill two birds with one stone because it's a mop underneath him and he's cleaning the floor as he's going around. Yes. I know what you're thinking. That I think I'm going to get that. I know some of you are going to buy this. I hesitate to show you these things because some of you will buy it. And one of my favorites, the old, this will help your hair grow, I mean, but you have to wear that thing. And I thought, come on, does it really help? And so I tried it myself and... You know, it does help. It does help a little bit. Visa actually had this ad, and I like it, and it struck me because they're so in your face. They're not even messing around. They know you have too much junk. They don't care. They just want you to buy more. So here's what they say. An actual ad. It seems that with all the things you have, see, they've been past your garage. They know you have a garage full of junk. They don't care, though. They're like, we know it. It's okay. Even though you have lots of junk, there's twice as much as you still need to get. And that's why we're here. We will help you get more junk to fill up a storage space, too. They're not even trying to pretend like these are things you need. No, you don't really need them. It's just junk. Spend more. This is the culture we live in. So it's hard for us to hear, plan your spending. That's what God says. That's the principle. How do we do it? Budget. Budget is simply planned spending. Are you planning your spending? And it's so important to do and so easy not to do. I like the Good News version of Proverbs 21. It says, stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. That's not wise. It's not wise to spend it as fast as you get it. Budget is a planned spending. We just need to keep good records. I like to suggest one method that has worked for us for, I don't know, 20 years, 22 years we've been doing this method. Dave Ramsey recommends this method. It's called the envelope method, but today we use more of the coupon holder for our budget. In other words, we use the cash budget. And what happens every week is my faithful wife, she has her little coupon holder. She goes to the bank. It's almost like a stick-up. You know, she goes in and hands them the letter and says, I need, you know, 10 ones, I need 25s. And she gets, they know her by now, so they smile and they love it. And she fills out her categories, whether it's food or clothing or school or whatever it might be. She fills it out. Christmas, she has a spot. So we budget out the whole year, and we know every week, how much she should get out, and she fills that up. So here's how the budget works. It's a beautiful thing for us because you don't even have to keep track of receipts. You don't have to, at the end of the month, reconcile anything. Because the budget is, if you have money, spend it. Woohoo! If you're out of money, we're going to eat leftovers tonight. We're going to dig in the freezer. It is a beautiful thing. You just cash it out. And she's brilliant when she's at the store like Walmart because there's certain categories that overlap each other, like household stuff versus food. So she's watching as she's putting in the cart, and it's a little game for her. She'll stop, you know, in an aisle before she goes to check out. I've been with her many times. Pulls over. She doesn't want anybody to see how much cash she has because there's a bunch of cash in this thing. It's just like it's popping out. And so she calculates how much out of parsonage, how much out of household, how much out of food, and she nails it. How close have you gotten before? You've gotten within a penny before. It's a game for her. But here's the beauty of it. It's like Christmas. I mean, we just got through Christmas. We've already had 4 weeks of her putting money in for Christmas next year. So when September, October comes around, she's buying Christmas presents on sale because she has a stack. She has to take some of it out that's so thick because, you know, it's fives or whatever. She has to put it out, but she carries it so she can buy Christmas gifts, not feel bad, not have a credit card bill rack up. It's all right there waiting for us when Christmas comes because it's, you know, 10 bucks a week or whatever it is. It's a great thing. It's just an idea. If you have trouble budgeting, a number of people I know have gone to this method, and it really does help control your spending. But the problem is, then when you spend on your credit card and you blow your budget, that's the problem, isn't it? You have to be careful. All right, let's go on. That's just practical advice. Let's go to number three. First, we got a proper perspective. Second, we plan our spending real quickly, just simply. We should be saving for the future. That is a biblical solid principle. Are you saving for the future? And you're thinking, we're so tight, I haven't been. Let me just suggest something. Part of being wise with our finances, part of following a biblical principle is just getting in the habit. That's the hardest part. So can I suggest that if you're not saving anything, start saving $5 a week. Just put it in an envelope, $5 every week, a cash. Put it in there, and you'll be amazed. By the end of the year, you'll have $260 if I did my math right. And would you like $260 in your pocket right now? That's a chunk of change. That's just $5 a week, guys. Start saving something consistently. Just get in the habit. Because the Bible says a wise man saves for the future. Can I just suggest it's a good idea for you and I to save? And can I also suggest that we need to lose the live for today mentality? I need to lose it. That I need everything right now. That if I want something, I can get it overnight. None of this two-day stuff. No way. It can be overnight. I'm not going to wait an extra day for that. I mean, why would I do that? And, you know, I want that movie now, so I'm going to get it on Amazon or Netflix. I'm going to get that movie now. I'm not going to go to Redbox. That takes 20 minutes. We have this in our mind. We're being trained that we need it now. And that's dangerous when it comes to planning your spending. This live for today, want it right now mentality. And it's borne out in statistics. The culture we live in. You know, the Japanese save on average 25% of everything they make. How would it be if for the last 10 years you had a quarter of your salary set aside for the last 10 years? What would that look like in your bank account? That's what they do. You could do it if you wanted to. Europeans save about 18%. How do you think we do as Americans? Saving. Less than 5. It's probably closer to negative because every American, according to the statistics, man, woman, or child, averages over $6,000 in credit card debt on average. So we're in the red, man. We're not saving anything. He grows rich who accumulates it little by little. That's a biblical principle. Put $5 away every week. End of the year, you're going to have $260. Baby boomers, according to American demographics, are broke at retirement. They are not saving anything. They are spending everything. But it's worse than that. We're actually in debt going into retirement. That is going to bite us as a country, and it'll certainly bite you as a family. You need to start saving something. Cut back and put money away. That's a biblical principle. Let's go on to number four. This is a biblical principle with your money. Enjoy it. What? Yeah, God's not a fun hater. He has some great verses, thoughts on enjoying your money. In 1 Timothy 6, it says, command those who are rich, again, that's you and me, we're rich, in this present world, not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Don't put your hope in this, put your hope in God. This is uncertain. God is not, and he'll explain it here. It's so uncertain, but to put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He's talking in the context of money here. Why does God give us money? One of the reasons is for our enjoyment. It's okay. You can rejoice, especially with a planned budget. It can be fun. I can look at my little envelope that I get I fill my slot up. She gives me my money once a month because I don't have as many categories. She's doing most of the spending, and I fill up mine. I have a date category. I'm in charge of that. And so if we're looking at setting a date to go out and go to, you know, I look and see how much money I have, and it's like, woo, man, we got $50. Let's live it up, and we can do it, and we can rejoice, and we can have fun and not worry about it because the money's there. And we enjoy it. It's okay. You don't have to stress about money, even spending money. Command them to be good. Who? Rich people. To be rich in good deeds and to be generous and be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation. That's a great promise. If you're generous, willing to share, God will reward you in heaven as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. So when you get to heaven, you want to have been generous. I'm just saying that. I want to have been generous. Because God has some great promises that'll be remembered forever and ever. From trusting in money and being a miser and holding on, and this is mine, this is going to protect me and bring me love and satisfaction, then I'm infatuated with money, then I'm going to miss the opportunities God brings into my life to store up treasure in heaven. True happiness doesn't come from money, it's a gift from God. Another biblical principle, humility and fear of the Lord bring wealth, honor, and life. Read that again. Humility and fearing God, that's what brings wealth and honor and true life, true happiness. That's where it comes from, okay? You need to remember that. We need to also learn to be content. This is a biblical principle that's very important. It says in Hebrews 13 that we are to live our lives free from the love of money. Again, it's not saying money's bad, but the love of money, what we do with it, how we interact with it. Live your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? God, I don't have enough. You should be content because God says, you have enough with me. Because I'm never going to leave you and I will never forsake you. I am enough. You can be content with what you have. It doesn't mean you shouldn't try to improve your situation, but you should never be discontent with where you're at right now. Why? Because God says, then you need to replace that money with me because then you'll be content because I will never leave you. I'll never let you down. If you're discontent with your wage, with your station in life, then you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. And the people around you are going to be miserable. That's what the Bible says. Be content. It's a command. And we replace God with money as our God. And God says, take that out and put me there because, listen, I will never let you down. You can be content with me and I'll take care of you. That's what the Bible says. Problem here is that we always want so much more. Warren Buffett, who knows a little bit about money, said your yearnings will always exceed your earnings. That's a fact. Things that we see, things that our neighbors have, things that other people have, we want, and we'll never have enough for all of our yearnings. We'll never make enough. We need to just come to grips with that. Be content. It's a choice. God wants us to choose to be content. This illustrated this for me back in 1982, a year after I became a Christian at Iowa State University in Ames, Iowa. I saw this article. I cut it out of Des Moines Register because it was a guy in Marshalltown who was just 30 miles down the road. Won the state lottery, and you say, what's the big deal there? Big deal was there was no lotteries at the time. These just started coming. Iowa was one of the first states to have a national lottery. And it was such a big deal that actually this announcement was made on national news by Walter Cronkite. He announced that Jim Adams had won $67,000. In fact, that's how Jim Adams found out he won $67,000. He's watching Walter Cronkite and national news. They announced this guy won this money. It was such a big deal. Lottery was a new thing back then. Well, reporters came to Jim's house in Marshalltown, and they interviewed him. They were trying to ask him questions. They said, hey, Jim, what was it like winning that money? And he was like, nah, I don't really want to talk about it. No, tell us, what were you feeling? What was it when Walter announced it? What did you think? Because now I'm embarrassed. Come on, Jim, tell us what you're thinking. And he went, okay, and here's what he said. Okay, my first reaction was, I wanted more money. I thought, darn, it was the smallest amount they were giving away. Now, I'm not criticizing him because I probably would have had the same reaction. I'm just being honest. Because probably there was 100,000 or 200,000. There's bigger pots and he got the lowest one. But how many of you would love it? As soon as you walk through that door, I told you I had a magnometer and it deposited $67,000 into every one of your accounts on the way out. Who would like that? Who would like $67,000 popped in your account today? That ain't going to happen, but you would like it. I understand that. That's nothing to sneeze at. Even today, this is in 1982. But his first thought, which could be my thought, I'm granted that, was, I wish I'd won more. Ah, that's our heart. God says, that's your heart if you love money. And the Bible says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied, never content with their income. This too is just meaningless. If you're not content with your income, if you're discontent, then you have a problem because you're loving money more than you're loving God. And we need to change that. Let's go on to the last point. Quick point here. We need to, a good biblical principle is we need to give a portion back to God. Again, this is throughout the Old and New Testament. And Josh talked on it last week, so I'm dovetailing what Josh talked about on tithing, biblical tithing. We believe in it. I practice it. Again, since I've been a Christian. And we teach it. Our leaders, we all practice it. And it's a good principle. If you've been burdened by tithing in another church, you know, then don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, because I honestly believe in my heart, it is important for us to disconnect from our money. Because you and I, if we're not honoring God with the first part of our wealth, then it affects us as well. Because part of the way we're protected from loving money or thinking money is going to make us happy or we're secure because we have so much money, part of the way to disconnect from that is to give part of it away, a percentage of it, give it back to God and say, God, it's not money that I trust. This is so hard. I could do so much with this money, but I'm giving it to you in faith that you're the one that protects me. You're the one that takes care of me. You'll provide for me, even if I give away the best part. I'm trusting you, and it disconnects your heart from loving that money. It does. It's a good thing for us. Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income, and he will fill your barns to overflow. What a great promise from Proverbs chapter 3. We need to put God first. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He's speaking in context of our daily needs, our food, our clothing, things that we need daily. He says, put God first, and he will take care of all those things. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Billy Graham says, Jesus talked a great deal about money and the problems that it causes man. In fact, 1/5 of all Jesus had to say was about money, Last point, I want to encourage us to choose God and not money. Check this verse out. Jesus is speaking here. He says something very profound. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Say this with me. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. Not my words, but Jesus' words. So my question for you as we conclude here is, who is your primary caregiver? Is it your money? Are you trusting your money for all these things? You're focused, hyper-focusing on your money to bring you happiness, joy, peace, security, love? Are you trusting in this, or are you trusting in God? You can't serve both. The Bible is very clear on that. You can't serve both. Last illustration. I love the fact that in 1837, a group of leaders of our country, founders of our country, made a decision. Now, I wish I could have been in that room because I don't know what happened, but they were creating a federal group that was going to print our money and make our money and a federal currency. And somebody evidently at the meeting said, hey, guys, you know, I was just reading Matthew 24, that verse that says you can't serve both God and money. You know, the verse that we all read. By the way, this country was founded as a biblical, historic biblical country. The kids in our country were taught to read from the Bible. You get the New England Primer, which was the national printed book for all little kids learning to read in our country. It's all Bible verses. You get it. You can order it online. They have copies of them. Little book. I've got one at home. New England Primer. All Bible verses. You learn the alphabet by quoting Bible verses. A, apple. Adam and Eve ate the apple. That's how they learned the A. And you learn the gospel. Somebody in our founding our country said, hey, I got an idea. Instead of us, you know, God says we have such a propensity to trust money and for security and for food and for everything that we have. Wouldn't it be great if we just put four words on this to remind us every time we spend money, we have to read that and be reminded, wait a minute, You're not the one that provides my shelter for me. God does, because in God I trust. I don't trust in you. I don't trust in this money. Thank you for the food, but it's not this money that pays for it. God's providing this food for me. In God I trust, not this money. So every coin, every bill that we have, these four words, and would you say it with me, are printed on our money. Ready? In God we trust. And I'm just glad somebody else in that meeting went, hey, that's a good idea. Let's do that. And they did it. But don't be surprised if this has some battle and people want to take this off our currency. It's already happening. People don't like that. I like it because it reminds us of something. We don't trust in money. We don't worship money. God is the one. He's our primary caregiver, not money. Amen? So, here we go. Summary, get a proper perspective on money. Don't miss the gorillas that God brings into your life. Don't focus on money just being for you. Plan your spending. Get a budget. Start saving tomorrow, $5 a week if you have to. Enjoy what you have. God gave it to you for a reason. And give back a portion of what he gives to you. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. I thank you for giving us money. We are the richest people group in history, by far. Even if we don't feel like it, that's a fact. So God, help us follow your principles because it blesses us as well. I pray, God, that you would help us get a proper perspective, realizing we're not going to find happiness or love or security because of money. We could get sick and die tomorrow, and it's what good was it? Lord, help us to get a budget and have some financial goals and spending, saving, and giving. Help us plan for the future and lose this live-for-today mentality. God, I pray that you would help us enjoy what we have. It's so fun to spend money when you have a plan and things are balanced. God, I pray that all of us would learn the principle of giving back to God a portion of what we have. God, not letting money get its hooks into our hearts. So God, we love you and we thank you that true freedom, true security, true love and happiness is found only in you because it's in God we trust. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.